If you would like to take your Bibles, if you would, please open them to the 7th chapter of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to consider what I have titled in today's teaching, From Their Fruits. Matthew chapter 7. Beware, verse 15, of false prophets. Something that our Lord said repeatedly, beware of what kind of prophets? False prophets. Pseudo-prophets. Pseudo-prophetes. Beware of them. And when you see that beware sign, always reminds me of the beware of the dog. And I can remember when I was in the auto trade in New York, we used to go to the salvage yards for different things, and they always had what is known as a junkyard dog. And I want to tell you, you didn't mess with the junkyard dog. They always have a sign up there, beware of the dog. And boy, when you saw that sign, I don't care who you were, you paid attention. Beware, pay attention, of false prophets. Now, what does a prophet do? A prophet is supposed to, as a genuine prophet, speak on behalf of God. The prophet is God's mouthpiece. So when the prophet speaks, he or she, if it's a lady prophet, it would be a prophetess. And when a prophet speaks, either they are speaking of God's displeasure, telling his people that they're walking the wrong way, come on back to the right way, or if God's people are doing the right thing, the prophet will prophesy God's pleasure with his people. Either way, a prophet speaks on behalf of God. So a false prophet is someone who says they are speaking on behalf of God, but they are full of baloney. They're not speaking the truth. And we are to beware of them, which come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, a sheep, of course, is a very gentle, peaceful animal. Nothing dangerous about a sheep. Not a thing. But inwardly, they are what? Ravening wolves. You shall know them by their what? Fruits. You shall know them by their fruits. And of course, the word by there is an English word, but it's translated from a Greek word. And the Greek word is the Greek word apo, A-P-O, which means away from, or from. And so perhaps a better translation would be, you shall know them from their fruits. Well, what is a fruit? Fruit's a result in somebody's life. So if you want to know if somebody is a true prophet, look at the result of what they speak, beginning with their lives and those to whom they speak it. From their fruit you shall fully know and recognize them. You shall fully know and recognize them from their fruit. And then he asked the question, do men gather grapes of thorns? No. If you want grapes, you go to a grapevine. You don't go to a thorn bush. Or figs of thistles? Of course not. If you want figs, go to a fig tree. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And the word evil there would be harmful, harmful fruit. As a matter of fact, the root of that word in the Greek means pain. Because the results from a false prophet in the lives of people who listen to the false prophet, the results are pain, painful. I can think of a particular individual who has been touted as being a prophet, and billions of people follow the so-called teachings of that said individual, and a good percentage of those billions of people have caused a great deal of pain to others. Perhaps you know who I'm talking about. They called him Muhammad. He was supposed to be the prophet of the Lord, at least according to those who followed him. But yet, look at the fruit. Would you say that the result of those individuals who follow a man like that was peaceful, was profitable, or was it harmful and painful? Well, clearly, that's a rhetorical question, isn't it? A false prophet and the things that a false prophet brings forth are painful, they are hurtful, they are harmful. And here in this passage, clearly the lives of those that you shall know from their fruits are highlighted. Every tree, verse 19, that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, from their fruits you shall know them. You shall fully know and recognize because of the result. I can fully know and recognize a tree if the tree is bringing forth fruit. I'm not very good at this. I've said before that I can look at trees and unless there's something very distinctive about it, I'm not an expert on naming different trees. I could tell a birch tree, okay. But when we get to some of the aspens and willows and that, yeah, I don't know. I'm not that good. But if I see a tree, say an apple tree, and it has apples on it, now I'm an expert. No problem there. Why? Because from the fruit, I know and fully recognize that tree. So by the same token, the Lord Jesus is telling us here on record that we look for the fruit, for the results in an individual, the words that they speak, the life that they lead, and we can know and fully recognize, is that something we want in our lives? Or we can see what happens to the individuals who follow such an individual, who purports to speak on God's behalf, and yet the fruit in their life is not so good. And of course, you continue to read here, verse 21, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just because individuals say it doesn't guarantee it. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There's more to it than just saying it. You can thump a Bible all day long, but it's got to go from the pages to your life. You've got to do it. It's a little word, do, but it's a big meaning. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Now remember, this started with false prophets. And a false prophet is certainly going to want to give him or herself some kind of credibility. So they're going to say that they're a genuine prophet. They're going to say that they are in fact speaking on behalf of God. Here he's saying that these individuals, some of them will say, we've prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. And in your name done many wonderful works. There's a lot of people like that in the world today. They use the name of the Lord Jesus. They speak of God. And they claim to stand or speak for God. And yet, how can we know if they are genuine or not? We cannot know simply by the words that they speak. Because words can be easily spoken and the meaning or the motive behind them might be quite different. As a matter of fact, the individual might not be doing what the individual says. So how can I know? By their lives, from the fruit in their lives, I can know and fully understand. I can know and fully understand and recognize. And then verse 23, will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. And then he's very clear about it. Ye that work what? Iniquity. And then, of course, he talks about those that hear the sayings, the word, and don't do them. The house built on a rock or the house built on sand. So clearly the passage there highlights the lives of those that ye shall know from their fruits. It's a tremendous section. And there's a tremendous truth there. Because all around us, every day, people in different walks of life, people holding different, you know, different offices, different forms of responsibility, those who would lord it over us, those who would like to have our support, those who want us on their side, speak words. And we can hear their words. And sometimes it's very hard to discern from the words who's telling the truth and who's not. So how can I fully know and recognize from their fruits? So when you're looking at somebody, well, today you have elections going on, or at least you have individuals all vying for votes so that they can occupy an office. And in that political office, they will have power. And the things that they do and say in that office will affect our lives. So how can you know? Can you know simply by the words that they speak? No. You have to look at the fruit in their lives. And that's not that difficult, really. You just see what is transpiring in an individual's life. Do their words and their lives line up? From their fruits, you shall know. Now, that takes care of all the confusion that the world can bring. I use the example of candidates for election because it's current, but there are so many other things. There are people all the time in your life that want to get your support for different things, even charities. They want your support. Now, we're a good charity. We want to do this and we want to do that, but what's the fruit? That's how you can know, from the fruit. Look in Matthew 12, while we're in Matthew. And verse 33 of Matthew 12, if you would, please. We're considering from their fruits. The title of today's teaching. And that's what we're looking at. Verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers. Okay, he's talking to those who obviously were not godly individuals, right? Generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. So the words that an individual speaks, if they're coming from the heart, are an indication of what's in the heart. But that's not the superficial words, because a lot of people speak superficially, you know. They just rattle it off, wrote, read it from a piece of paper, or maybe a rehearsed speech or what have you. To really know, you've got to listen, you've got to wait, you've got to spend a lot of time to wait until that person finally reveals what's in their heart. Now, in many cases, that's not going to be available for us because these people who want to garner our attention and our support, we may not get to spend that kind of time with them. So how else can we know? I can know from people I see all the time what's in their heart because eventually it'll come out if I spend enough time with them. But what about those I don't spend a lot of time with? Well, from their fruits. So it'd either be words or fruits. Look in 2 Peter, if you would go there, please. 2 Peter, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and chapter 2, and verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, kind of like cattle, you know, or hogs, or chickens, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it a pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. So it's not like something that's far removed from us. These false prophets and those who speak evil of those in positions of authority and power, they are right around us. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, hearts they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass, that would be the animal he was riding, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the what? The prophet. So Balaam was a prophet. And because Balaam wanted Balak's support and money, he did everything he could do to try to get it. In fact, if you look in Jude chapter 1, last book before Revelation, one chapter, just verse 1. Jude, servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified of God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy on you and peace with love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which once was delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. And, you know, that's the way it is. These individuals who are false prophets, what good is there being a false prophet if you can't get among God's people and infiltrate them? And that's how evil works. It endeavors to infiltrate good. This is why we must listen with our ears and watch with our eyes, for from their fruits we shall know them, and out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God unto lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on, therefore, and as you continue to read, you get down into verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So this Balaam is, for some reason, and you know we've read about him in the past, but for some reason he comes up a couple of times here, and he wanted the reward. He wanted the reward, ran greedily after the reward. That's called the era of Balaam. Reward. Sometimes the promise of more money, better life, more this, more fun, feel better, pleasure, whatever it might happen to be, lures people. Because the devil works in one of two ways, really. He will either try to pressure you, make your life miserable. That doesn't work. Then he'll try pleasure. And pleasure, many times it works on people. Things look good. Hey, everything's going great. But they don't check into it to see what really it is. How can I know? Well, from the fruit. Not everything that looks good up front turns out to be good in the end. Well, drugs that people take, for example, or alcohol that people drink, on the onset, boy, this is a lot of fun. But boy, look where it leads. When a person gets really caught up in some kind of substance abuse, their life is just, it's in the toilet. It's ruined. It's terrible. But it doesn't start that way. If it started that way, nobody would ever get sucked in. And, you know, for most people, especially when you're young, you think, this is never going to happen to me. I'm never going to be like that. That'll happen to somebody else, not me. Well, wake up, because it will happen to you. If you mess around with things that are abusive, such as alcohol, drugs of various kinds, or cigarettes, or any of these different things, it'll get you. It'll get its hooks in you. It's just like if you want to go fishing. You like to fish? Who likes to fish? Anybody like to fish? Okay. Well, when you catch the fish, you throw the hook in the water, right? With the hook in the water, what do you want the fish to do? You want the fish to bite the hook. Well, the fish will only bite the hook if, well, one of two reasons. It will bite the hook if it's appealing for some reason, like it has bait on it, for example. Or maybe it's got a glittering lure on there. And the fish sees that glittering lure or that promise of food, and the fish bites, and now the fish has bit the hook, and guess what? He can't get off. Because why? The hook's got him. He wouldn't have bit the hook if he thought that he was just going to get snagged. The other thing, a fish might bite if he's aggravated. So you see, when you're fishing, you're using either pleasure or pressure. You either pressure that fish, aggravate him with the hook, he gets ticked off, he bites at it, whoops, too late. Or he's hungry, it looks good. And that's just exactly how the devil works. Looks good, but once you bite it, too late. Look in Numbers 22. The Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And we're going to go to the 22nd chapter. Now, the 22nd chapter through the 24th chapter have the record of Balaam and Balak. And I don't know if we're going to read the entire thing. We will skip some of it here, but we'll start in chapter 22. The children of Israel, verse 1, set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw that all Israel had done to the Amorites. Israel, when they walked with God, they defeated the unbelieving nations who threatened their existence. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. King Balak. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Remember, the children of Israel were delivered by God through the hand of Moses from the bondage of Egypt. And they came out with a high hand. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. See, Balaam had a reputation for being a prophet. Balak wanted him to curse the children of Israel. Peradventure I shall prevail. If you curse them, I can beat them. That we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land, for I wot that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursed is cursed. Wot, W-O-T, is King James English for I know. I know that who you bless, they're blessed, and who you curse, they're cursed. Because Balaam was a proven prophet of the Lord. Now, he wasn't a false prophet. He was the real deal. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me, and the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? See, Balaam knew how God worked, and so he was trying to see what he could do to get the right revelation to curse the children of Israel. If he could only get them to the place where he could curse them, he would get the reward that Balak was offering him. Call it a bribe if you like. If you read the record and you continue to read it, time and time again he tried, In fact, he got to the place, Balak did, that he pretty much offered Balaam a blank check. You know, even the priests of the children of Israel at one point in time, they traded in their integrity for a piece of bread. And that is just pitiful. Money, you cannot buy integrity, folks. You cannot. Money comes and goes. Position comes and goes. But integrity is something you must hold on to, for you cannot buy it. Do not sell it. Do not give it away. It's the one thing in life that you can hold on to, and no one can take it from you. You'd have to voluntarily forfeit it. Well, God said, "Who are these men?" And Balaam said unto God, verse 10, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, had sent unto me, saying, Behold, there's a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out." And God said unto Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, "Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you." He understood that if God didn't give him the okay, that he'd be wasting his time. Balaam understood that. He understood how God worked. He understood that if God wanted to bless these people, there was nothing he could do. But if he could get these people, the children of Israel, to mess up and do evil in the sight of the Lord, then God would not bless them. He understood how this worked. And so he sets about, as you continue to read the record, we'll just read it a little bit more, but I encourage you to read through those chapters, 22 through 24, to just see how this thing went. Because he worked real hard at trying to find some way to trip up the children of Israel with the intent that he'd get something out of it. You follow? He wanted to basically sell them out. He understood he couldn't curse them if God didn't curse them. He understood he'd be wasting his time, that God was blessing them because they were blessed in his sight. But the minute that they stepped off the path of righteousness and did evil in the sight of the Lord, then he knew that they would no longer have favor with God. And so he sought to get them to trip up. Think about that for a minute. You know, sometimes that may sound far removed, but you know, there are works afoot that have sold out the people of the United States, people from other countries. People in various religions have sold out the people, their followers, for different reasons. It's called betrayal. We all know what that is. We know what a traitor is. I can think of one particular traitor whose name is iconic. Judas. He betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Or how about Benedict Arnold? His name is also iconic. A traitor of our very own United States of America. And the princes of Moab, verse 14, rose up and went unto Balak and said, "Balaam refuseth to come with us." And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. You know, send better guys, more dignified, more important. This is how it works, folks. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, "Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people." There's blank checks coming out. "What do you want? You tell me, and I'll fill it out." And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." It isn't that he wouldn't, he couldn't. You understand? It's not that he had the integrity where he said, "Hey, look, pal, you keep it." You know, if you look at Abraham and the slaughter of Chedi Lomar and the others, the slaughter of the five kings is recorded in Genesis, when the evil king came to him and said, "Listen, I'm going to give you a reward for doing this." He said to him, "I wouldn't take from you a shoe latch, not even a shoe thread, you know, a shoestring, nothing, For I've swore unto God that he is the one. I don't want you to say that you delivered this battle unto me. So he wouldn't. He wouldn't. Abraham wouldn't do it. Big difference between Abraham's attitude and Balaam's attitude. Balaam wanted that reward. He wanted it. There are people today that rush after that too. What fruit comes from this? Is it the fruit of righteousness? Couldn't possibly be. A few bucks? A better position? Well, he couldn't do it. He said, if you gave me everything, I couldn't do it. Now, therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. He's going to try once more. And God came to Balaam at night, and he said, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt do. And Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, that'd be like a donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass, the donkey, the burro, saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way, because she wasn't doing what he wanted her to do. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself onto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow way where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. He's beating this poor animal because she's seeing something that he's not seeing. What kind of a prophet cannot see the angel of the Lord standing in his way with a sword that the animal saw? And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Now this knucklehead starts talking to the ass. And Balaam said to the ass, because you mocked me. There was a sword in mine hand, and I would kill thee. The ass was smarter than him. And she said unto Balaam, am I not your ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since? I was thine unto this day. Was I ever wont or known to do so unto thee? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto them, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now I had slain thee and saved her alive. But I killed you and spared her. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shall they speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Well, this continues until you get to the place where he finally figures out some way to trip up the children of Israel. And if you go to chapter 31, I'm just going to read you one verse where Moses is on record here. Chapter 31 of Numbers. In verse 16 we read, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. You can read the rest of the record when you have an opportunity. What he did was he had them set up altars and give sacrifices. That's what he did. It's called the sin of Balaam. Really something. Because, you know, he was the individual who was supposed to be the prophet to represent God and give God's people the right direction to know what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. Instead, he gave them false information and led them into idolatry. So, as we read some weeks ago, we shouldn't all rush in to be teachers because teachers are held to higher standard of condemnation or judgment. So the teacher, such as myself, is responsible for the words that are spoken, for those words may influence more people than just the teacher. But the individual listening to the teacher is also responsible. So because the children of Israel didn't check it out to see if it squared with the word of God, that is, the things that Balaam said, they too were sinning. He led them to sin, but then they sinned. So you can't always blame the other guy. Because let me say this again. God, in his infinite wisdom, holds each and every single one of us personally responsible for our words and deeds. So the teacher is responsible to teach. The student is responsible to listen. The burden of teaching may be on the teacher, but the burden of learning is on the student. And as the individuals, the Bereans, are mentioned in the book of Acts, being more noble even than the Thessalonians. Why? Because the Bereans searched the scriptures daily whether the things that the Apostle Paul spoke were so. So much more these children of Israel should have done with the words spoken by Balaam. And because they didn't, they sinned. He was responsible for leading them down that path. They were responsible for following. How can we know so that we don't make the same mistake? From the fruits. From their fruits, we can know. Look in Revelation 2. Second chapter of Revelation. The fruit in Balaam's life was not good. He became iconic, just like Judas became iconic. In Revelation 2, verse 12, we read, "To the angel of the church in Pergamos write," the messenger to the church in Pergamos write, "these things which saith he which had the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of" what? "Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication." There it is. And that, of course, is the sin of Balaam. He goes on to say, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. I'll give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." The Nicolaitans. That group of people, the word Nicolaitans means destruction of people. They are known to be false teachers. You see, false teachers teach. False prophets prophesy. History, as far as we know, has no real record of the Nicolaitans, other than we know that they were hateful to God. I did, however, find something in the Theopedia, which is like an encyclopedia of theology. And here's what is written there. "Nicolaitans were one of the heretical sects that plagued the churches at Ephesus and Pergamum. According to Revelation 2, Irenaeus identified them as followers of Nicolaus, one of the seven chosen in Acts 6. I don't know if that's true or not, but it's possible. He was a man who was ordained. He could have turned bad, just like Balaam. And as men who led lives of unrestrained indulgence, he also relates them to Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism, Greek Gnosticism, is supposed to be more or less the forerunner of making Christ a deity, because they believed in a man who was half man, half God. That's what Gnosticism was about. You can look it up on the internet and learn more about it. But it's interesting because this particular theologian related the Nicolaitans to Gnosticism. John, the disciple of the Lord, preaches the faith and seeks by the proclamation of the gospel to remove that error by which Cyrenaithus had been disseminated among men in a long time previously by those termed Nicolaitans, who are an offset of that knowledge falsely so called, that he might confound them, persuade them that there is but one God and made all things by his word. There is also historical evidence of a Gnostic sect called Nicolaitans a century or so later. They felt that they could freely partake of sin because the law of God is no longer binding. That's what they felt, the Nicolaitans. That they were made righteous by God, therefore anything they did was acceptable. You know, I've heard that said in modern Christianity as well. That just because a person is saved, pretty much they're not subject to the law of God anymore, because after all, they're saved. But that's not true. Sin is still sin, is it not? Whether you're saved or whether you're not saved. So there's a little bit about that. And then, of course, if you go to Matthew 24, again, we have Jesus on record. And this is an interesting record because he talks about a lot of things in Matthew 24. Just want to read the first couple of verses there. Matthew 24, and we'll begin with the first verse. Jesus went out, departed from the temple. His disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. You know, Lord, look how great these things are. What awesome buildings. And he said unto them, see not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be thy sign of thy coming and the end of the world, or the end of the age? Those are the two questions they asked. His response was, take heed that no man deceive you. That was his response. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Simply, that would be, I am anointed, and shall deceive many. And that's what they do. False prophets. Hey, I'm anointed. You see it all the time. These religious, huge religious gatherings where a particular individual is going to meet a group of people in a huge stadium, and they speak, rather than speaking of the word, they speak of that individual as being anointed, as though we weren't all anointed. Look in 1 John chapter 4, which is where we'll conclude, because we are all anointed. The anointing that we have is from God, and it's abiding in us. You can read about that in 1 John chapter 2. But we're going to close with 1 John 4, where we read in verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby, or by this, know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now is it already in the world. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them. Well, who are them? Who's the them we're talking about? Well, the context begins in verse 1, false prophets. We are greater than the false prophets, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. The world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Two things. We are to test or prove by the word of God whether these false prophets, these pseudo-prophetes, are false prophets or not. You know, pseudo is something fake that's trying to pass itself off as being real, a fraud or an imposter. For example, a pseudo-intellectual is someone who's trying to convince you that he has a great educated mind, even though he doesn't. Right? So we are to test or prove it by the word of God. By the word of God and by the spirit of God that's in you. Two things you have. You have the spirit of God. When something doesn't seem right to you, well, maybe it isn't. And then you have the word of God, where you can identify it and document it. Maybe you don't know every word in the word of God, but you do have the spirit of God. With those two things, you can know whether a person is speaking the truth or not. And, as we've learned, from their fruits, we may know and fully recognize them. From their fruits. And of course, if we listen to somebody long enough, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak.